I'm going to read now the passage that we'll be looking at in a few seconds with, or a few minutes with Andrew. Joshua chapter 2. At the end of this, I'm just going to pray briefly for Andrew. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sorry, this is on page 216 for those who have the church Bible, 216. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Shall I just pray for Andrew quickly? Our Father, we do thank you for Andrew and the gifts that you've given him. We pray that you would help him as he explains this passage to us. May our hearts be thrilled and encouraged. Lord, may we be more diligent to go out and do what you have commanded us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's come to our passage for this morning. in Joshua chapter 2. Last week we started our new series called The Mothers of Jesus, looking at all the women named in the list of names in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to do a little survey. Hands up if when you've got to a big list of names, which we call a genealogy in the Bible, hands up if you've ever skipped it. That's quite a lot of hands. I think some people didn't put their hands up, but actually, well, I'm pretty sure most of us have skipped one of these lists of names before, because honestly, sometimes they just seem a bit boring. But I want to tell you this morning that genealogies are exciting. This one in Matthew chapter 1 is thrilling. It's good news. It's amazing. And it's going to help you in very practical ways, even this week. This genealogy is going to help you when you feel unfairly treated or when you're criticized. This list of names is going to help you when you feel tempted to look down on other people. And most importantly, this genealogy is going to make you praise God. You're going to think about it during this week, and you're going to go, wow, I love genealogies. You don't believe me at all. has anyone seen the TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? A few people, yes. And a couple of the guys are talking about it after the sermon last week. Basically, in this TV program, you have a lot of B-list celebrities looking through their family tree to try and find A-list ancestors. They're trying to find important people that they're related to. Maybe they're 17th in line to the throne of Denmark. Or actually, I don't know if Denmark has a throne. Not sure. Oh, it does. Good. But actually, that sort of thing is kind of interesting. Wouldn't it be good to look back in your family history and find that you were related to the person that invented the dishwasher? Or the person that, I don't know, something impressive, something special. You could tell people, couldn't you? It would be a good conversation starter at parties. We like to think that we have these important people in our family tree. But when it comes to Matthew chapter 1, what we're looking at throughout this series, Matthew isn't highlighting the important people in Jesus' family tree. Actually, he's doing the opposite. It's as if he's looked through Jesus' family history and has picked out the most disreputable people, the biggest outsiders, the biggest sinners that he could possibly find. Why is he doing that? Well, that's what we're looking at throughout this series, and this week, we're looking at Rahab, as you may have guessed from the brilliant production earlier. So we're in Joshua chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn there with me now. In this chapter, we're going to see three things. We're going to see defeated kings, we're going to see a betrayed king, and we're going to see a future king. We've already had a bit of background, but let me just briefly say a couple of things. After 400 years of slavery, it's finally time for Israel to come home. And after over 400 years since God's first warning to the people of Canaan, it's time for those people to be judged. Joshua stands on the eastern shore of the Jordan, and he sends two spies to spy out the land, particularly the city of Jericho, which even today, as far as we know, is the oldest fortified city on earth. Now, let's imagine that you work for MI6, and you are picking out spies for this mission. What sort of characteristics, what sort of qualities would you be looking for in these spies? If I thought about it, secrecy, maybe a bit of subtlety, would probably be quite high on the list. But to be honest, I don't think these two spies were up to the job. Just look at it. They arrive in Jericho, and literally within hours, the king already knows that they're there. They're not exactly subtle, are they? They're not exactly being very secretive. They enter Jericho, and they think, all right, we've got this. We know how to keep out of trouble. We're going to stay somewhere on the edge of town, right on the wall of the city. So they go to Rahab, the prostitute's house, and they try to blend in. They try to act naturally. I don't think that would have gone well. I mean, the people of God, they weren't perfect by any means, but the thought of these two Jewish guys trying to act naturally in this brothel there, it's really quite funny. To give a much less extreme example, it's like the times where I've gone along to work parties and it starts to get a bit rowdy and people start drinking quite a lot. I stand out like a sore thumb. I'm trying to dance with two left feet and I'm trying to shout over the banging tunes to explain why I'm only having one drink. I might as well have a big sign above my head saying, outsider. I think that's how the spies would have looked in this scenario. And to be honest, that's probably how it should be. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not of the world, but we are sent into the world to be witnesses. We're supposed to stand out to a certain extent. So, within hours of their arrival, the king of Jericho knows that these spies are there. So he sends his messengers to Rahab the prostitute. And they say, bring out the men who have come to you, for they have come to spy out the land. We're going to look at what Rahab does next in just a minute. But what I want us to do first is to think about where her head's at. In verse 11, she says a really amazing thing. Look with me at verse 11. It was our Bible verse, actually. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Why did she say that? That's really quite an astounding thing for a Gentile to say. How could she conclude that it's God who's the one who's reigning over everything in creation? Where's her doubt? Where's the sort of agnosticism that we're used to seeing in our time? Where is that doubt? Look with me for the answer in verse 10. Here Rahab is looking back at what God has done to save his people from slavery. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was supposed to be the most powerful man in the world at the time, and yet he was made to look weak and pathetic as the God who really reigns parted the Red Sea into two towering walls of water, leaving a dry path for Israel's escape. The two Amorite kings, again, supposed to be very powerful. Israel sent some peace envoys asking if they could just walk through their lands. They didn't want to invade. They didn't want to start a war. They just wanted to go through on their way home. So what does Sihon and Og do? They try and destroy Israel, and they get destroyed in the process. They found out what a really powerful king looks like. And throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of God's people, this is what we see, that it's God who reigns in heaven and on earth, all over the world. There's no earthly king that compares to him. This is what convinced Rahab. This is how she could say such a remarkable statement of faith in verse 11. Before anything else, she was convinced by the facts of what God had already done in history. To be honest, she probably didn't want to believe it. To believe it would mean that her city was in danger. To believe it would be to admit that her family were in grave danger too. But even though she might not have wanted to believe, she couldn't escape the facts. Our faith is rooted in the facts of what God has already done in history. Our faith is not a leap in the dark. Our faith is not us switching off our minds, stopping from thinking critically. Our faith is rooted in facts. It's not just about the facts. There are times when God is just so present with us, when we're just so filled with joy. The reality of the scriptures is just so near that it's just, he's there, we know it. Jesus is living in us by his Holy Spirit. But there are days when we don't feel like that. There are days when we doubt. Days when we're just emotionally all over the place. On those days, this is where we need to go back to where our faith is rooted. We need to go back to the facts of what God has already done in history, specifically what he has done to set us free from slavery in Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' death, his resurrection, all of them accounted for by eyewitness accounts. These are the facts that we can never escape from, no matter how we feel, no matter how much we doubt. These are the facts which we need to start with when we share the gospel. Yes, our experience is important. Yes, the Spirit, praise his name, speaks these truths to our hearts. But on the difficult days, we need to remember that our faith is rooted in facts. Secondly, a betrayed king. You and I love to be harsh on our leaders and politicians. We love it. It's just an easy conversation to have. We love to complain. We love to think that even though we've got no political experience at all, we could do a much better job than our leaders. For example, when Donald Trump was elected, one person observing was feeling particularly dismayed, and he commented that he would be moving to this new Planet Earth 2 that the BBC keep advertising recently. That tickled me. We're never satisfied with our rulers. We're never satisfied with our politicians. Why is that? Because we are made for a perfect ruler. We are made for a greater king. And after looking at the facts, this is what Rahab realized. And so she was willing to betray her king in order to put her faith in another one. We saw the story enacted out there very well earlier, but let me just go through some of the details. You have the king's messengers coming to Rahab and demanding that she tell where these spies are. She sends them off in the other direction. She lies to these king's messengers, risking her life. And then she speaks to God's messengers, the true king's messengers, and she trusts her life to them. We can see the promise that they make in verse 14. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. She was willing to betray her king and put her trust in the promises that the king's that God, the true king's messengers, made. But that wasn't the end of the story, because there had to be a sign of her faith. Just before the messengers left, just before the spies went back, they handed her a piece of scarlet cord. And they said to her, tie it in your window. This will be the sign, this will be the evidence that you've put your trust in us, that you want to be on our side, that you've acknowledged this new king. And so when they would go back and invade Jericho, they would be able to recognize Rahab's house where her and her family were, and they'd be able to leave it safe. These two things are very, very important in our lives. Have you put your faith in God? And is there evidence of that faith? Have you believed God's promises? Mel and I were chatting just this morning about how precious God's promises are. We were thinking we're going to just write some down and just stick them on different places in our house. So wherever we look, we have a promise that God has made to us, just to refresh us, to keep us going. The roots of faith are the facts of what God has done, but the soil in which faith grows is the promises of God. We should hold them so dear. Promises like, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise that is. The God who doesn't lie says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Some other particularly precious promises to me. In Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. What a great promise that is. These are promises that we should hold so close to us, so dear to us. Have you put your faith in the promises that God has made? And is there evidence of that faith? Is there a sign, just like that scarlet cord was tied in Rahab's window? Is there evidence, a sign, that you have had faith? What do I mean? What sort of evidence? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. Are you growing in these things? Are there marks of obedience in your life? These things don't save us. We can never earn our salvation. We don't make our way to heaven by being a good person. We just need to stop thinking that way. That is just not true. We get to heaven by faith in Christ alone. But the faith alone which saves is never alone. It always comes with these marks of obedience. Are there those marks? Are there those signs in your life that you're growing? That you're producing this fruit? The root of faith is the facts, the soil in which faith grows are the promises of God, and the fruit of faith is obedience. If we've entrusted our life to this king, we also have to accept his rule and his reign. Let's pray that God would help us to demonstrate the faith that we've put in him. So, defeated kings, a betrayed king, and finally, a future king. There's a new TV program on Netflix at the moment called The Crown. And it's a real insight into the life of the royal family, particularly our current queen as she comes to the throne. And then presumably, as the series goes on, it's going to show us more of the life of the royal family. And it's great to have that insight, admittedly a dramatized insight, into what life in the royal family must be like. We've got something better than an insight into what it's like to be in the royal family. I'm going to come to that in just a second. Turn just a few chapters over to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. The spies have successfully escaped out of Rahab's window. They've gone back to Joshua, and the invasion of Jericho has happened. And then we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Rahab, this outsider, this Gentile, this sexually immoral woman, this lying traitor, was welcomed into God's family. What an encouraging thing that is. There is room in God's family for people like Rahab. And there's room in God's family for people like you and I. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. But there's an even more wonderful truth. Because Matthew chapter 1 is where Rahab is mentioned. We were talking about facts earlier. And one of the facts that people who oppose Christianity like to challenge is this genealogy right here. They point out that if you read this genealogy, it's very different to the genealogy you find in Luke. In Luke, the ancestry of Jesus runs through David's son, Nathan. In Matthew, the ancestry of Jesus runs not through David's son, Nathan, but through David's son, Solomon. And it both goes all the way down to Joseph. People have tried to make the excuse that goes through, one goes through Mary, one goes through Joseph. That's not true. Why is there this difference? Are the facts quite so trustworthy? Yes, they are. Matthew's doing something very particular in his genealogy. He's not just giving the direct family line of Jesus. He's showing, particularly in that midsection, how the crown was passed down. And the crown isn't always passed down straightforwardly father to son. Sometimes it does go a bit of a convoluted route, even in British history. Matthew is giving us not just the family history of Jesus, he's giving us the royal history of Jesus. The reason why Matthew wrote this list down was to show that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the one who reigns. It is Jesus who is in this royal descent from David. And so, this is why it's particularly encouraging. This is why I love this genealogy. This is why it's going to be so encouraging this week. Through faith, you're welcomed into the royal family. Not just any family, the royal family of Jesus. Through faith, you too can be part of this line. Not looking backwards into Jesus' past, but forwards into the future. All of us, through faith, if we trust in Jesus, are part of his royal family. We are royalty. Do you know that? We are royalty. We have more than an insight into the life of the royal family. We are part of the royal family through faith. What an astounding thing that is. And this is what's going to help us this week. When you face criticism, when you feel that you're being treated unfairly, who cares what other people think? We're part of the royal family. That is something that's never going to change by faith. And when you're tempted to maybe look down on someone else because of your intellect or your beauty or your popularity or your possessions, be reminded, this family is for outsiders. This family is for the biggest of sinners. And the reason we're in this family is not because we're great. It's not because we're intelligent. It's not because we're particularly good or any of those things. It's just because God loves us. And that's the third thing why this genealogy is going to help you this week. Let's praise God. Praise God that he shows his love and his glory through outsiders like you and me. That he shows his grace to dodgy people like us. What a savior. What love. He'd welcome people like Rahab, people like you and me, to be part of the royal family of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that through faith we can be part of this royal family line. Thank you that we have a better ruler, a better king, than any that we could find on earth. We pray that you'd help us to submit to your reign. We pray that those areas in our life where we haven't yet submitted to you, that, Lord, you challenge us and that you'd equip us with power through your Holy Spirit so that we would be able to obey. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we crown you as King of Kings. Amen.